overwhelming at times. When all of a sudden we're just like we're reminded of this great gift that we have received, that we do not deserve. And everything in life pales in comparison to that event. That we have been saved and rescued. And Father, I just pray that as we enter this time of digging into your word, that the truth of it would literally transform our lives. Help us, Father, as our roots go down deeper and deeper into the truth of who you are. And we thank you for this time. May you be glorified as you have been in our worship, but also in the study of your word. And let everything that is said here be from your spirit. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people say, amen, amen. If you will, open your Bibles. We're going to be in Colossians, as we have been for several weeks. We're going to continue our journey through Paul's letter to the church there in Colossae. We live in a strange time. It is, I think it got a little worse after COVID, because we all kind of isolated ourselves, and then when we stepped back out, people were unhinged a little bit more, it seemed like, than before. A little bit more, you know, afraid, possibly, and I don't know, things have just gotten a little bit worse as far as people being intimidating and things that happen. It's not like that nothing bad's ever happened before, but it gets a little tense, and there's some people that they just don't like to venture out much because they're afraid they're going to bump into somebody and get into an argument, or, you know, it's easy. Nowadays, everybody's offended by something, and so there's this intimidation factor kind of thing. I think I've told you before that it wasn't too long ago that I was at the grocery store, and I was in kind of this mode where I was just staring because I was thinking about the list that I was supposed to get that I never seemed to get right. And so I was thinking, okay, what am I supposed to get on this list? And there was something else. And I'm just standing there. I was not looking at anything. I just kind of have this blank stare. And all of a sudden I hear this lady yell. And so it kind of brings me back into reality. And I kind of look, and she's about 30 feet away. And she was staring at me, and she was very mad. And she says, "What?" And she just screams at me, and I said, "What?" I was like, "Me?" You know? And she goes, "What are you staring at?" And I thought, well, I could say a couple of things right now, you know, that they pop into your mind, and you're thinking, "No, no, no, don't say that." And I just kind of like get my little buggy, and I'm like, okay, I think I'll just exit the area real quick here, because, and it's that kind of thing where you're thinking, you know, when we walk out of the door, what's going to happen? You know, people, it just seems a strange world. And now, with all these crazy ideas and these new philosophies that come up, and, you know, that everybody's deciding that you can just pretty much whatever you want your sculpt your world to be like, that must be the truth. And it's a crazy world we live in. But there almost is an opinion now that whoever screams the loudest and the longest must be true. Which is not true, but that's kind of how it comes. And so, you know, whoever has this loud voice, or they seem to have a reasonable argument, you're like, well, okay. And we get intimidated sometimes by that. And maybe you're not one of those individuals who you think of the right thing to say at the right time. You're always thinking later, oh, if I could have only said this, you know. Man, I have the perfect answer for that, and I should have just said this. But it never comes at the right time. It's always a day late or an hour late after that. There's a few people in this world that they have the gift, and I was talking about this earlier this week, the gift of apologetics, and they simply have really like photographic memories, and they just know when they can pull out scriptures, Old New Testament scriptures. They're just great at that idea of debate and, you know, interacting with somebody, and they're quick on their feet when they say things. And sometimes those individuals are just amazing. There's a couple of them that Christian Vodibach and a few others, they're just such quick thinkers. And there's a thing called Christian apologetics, and that's the idea of being able to answer those kind of questions. But most of us don't have that. and we think later about that. And so it's easy to get intimidated and you want to back away from an argument. And I think that's kind of what was happening when you start reading through this. Paul was saying, be real careful. He was writing this to the church there in Colossae as he's been told about what some of their struggles are. He's saying, you know, be real careful that you don't just simply give in to these arguments. They sound reasonable because somebody's loud or because it comes out of a long history or it has some backing there or some important people believe that. And so we don't want to just give in to that. Understand the truth. And so when he goes through the first part of this, he's saying just because you have somebody saying something, if it's not true, it's not true. Don't be persuaded by that. Don't be persuaded by some kind of what sounds to be maybe even a reasonable argument. If it doesn't line up with the gospel, then be very careful with that. And we're in the same situation today. There are books that are out there that should tell the truth and they don't. There are teachers out there that should be teaching the truth, but they don't. There are TV and radio that are supposed to be reporting just the facts and the truth, but they don't. There are churches that should be preaching the truth, but they don't. And that's the world we live in right now, and we have to be very careful. It hasn't changed even over 2,000 years. Now, we have already kind of looked at, like back to verse 8 when Paul said this, and we're going to be at verses 16 beyond, but back to verse 8 it said, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, lies, and trick, that they've come up with some kind of a, you know, flowery philosophy or some well-sounding logical type assumption about how the world began and how what our involvement with God and how we get to heaven and what life means and all this, and they've come up with all these arguments. And maybe you don't even know how to answer some of that. And you're saying, well, you know, I mean, when everybody in the world believes that evolution is true, maybe I should go along with it, and except for the fact that the Word of God, the absolute truth, doesn't go along with it, and I hold to the Word of God more than I do whatever science would tell me. And isn't it crazy that the further we go, the longer we live, the more science begins to prove out that evolution can't happen, wouldn't happen, hasn't happened. But there's some people that still hold to that truth. Turn on the Discovery Channel or any other channel, and they act as if it did. And so he's saying here, look, there's a lot of philosophies flying around. Then when he comes to this point in verse 16, he says this, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 16, therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, he's making a statement. He's connecting two thoughts. I've already said something, and therefore, this other thing is going to be true. So he's kind of connecting these ideas. So he said, I've already talked about the supremacy of Christ, that nothing can be added to Christ. It is Christ alone. And he goes through that, as we've talked in the last couple of weeks about that. Only Christ. And then he steps in and he says, therefore, okay, because of that argument, because you have victory in Christ and it's Christ alone, then let no one pass judgment on you. In other words, let no one make you dependent upon their rules and their rituals and their regulations, he's saying here, in question of food and drink. That's legalism. When he brings in the food and drink, he's saying that there were a whole bunch of rules and regulations saying you need to eat this, you need to drink this, you have to do it at this time, do that kind of thing. He says, don't let anybody, what does he say there, pass judgment on you because of what you're going to eat or drink. All these rules. Or with regard to a festival, and what he's talking about there is, there was the Passover festival, there's Pentecost festival, there's a festival of the tabernacles, and there's a festival of lights. All of these, if you were a good Jew, that you would show up at all of those. And they'd say, you know what, you may not even be saved. You're not even going to go to heaven unless you would go and do all of these things and make sure that you attend all of these festivals. And he's saying, don't let anybody judge you about the things you would eat, or if you go to all the festivals, and then he mentions, or a new moon. What he's talking about that is, there were certain sacrifices that had to be made on the new moon, on the full moon. Did you make your sacrifice on the full moon? Because if you didn't, then your sacrifice doesn't count. Once again, rules, regulations. Or a Sabbath. And of course, what he's saying here is, are you abiding by the hundreds of laws that we've established, man-made laws, not the law that God made, that we would honor the Sabbath? They came along and they added hundreds of laws that you're supposed to do so that you would honor the Lord and all of these things. You couldn't walk very far. You couldn't pick up a certain object, if it was too heavy, all these kinds of things. You couldn't prepare certain meals. You could only do, and there was a long list of things. And if you're a good Jew, you made sure that you did all of that. The Gentiles had their own rules also. There was all kinds, because every man-made religion, every religion in the world is a work-based religion that says you've got to somehow elevate yourself. You've got to somehow do all of these rules and I'll follow all these regulations, and then eventually you'll be holy. Eventually you'll earn your way to heaven. He says, when somebody comes back to that, he says, stop. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you because of all this legalistic stuff. In fact, when he writes to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I don't know if you've heard the term institutionalized before, but what it refers to is that somebody who has been a part of something so long that it's become a part of that, they're more comfortable there. There are people, and I've talked to a couple of individuals who spent so much time in prison that when they finally got out, they were never comfortable. They were tempted to say, I want to break a law so that I will get caught and they will put me back in prison. I'm uncomfortable here. I've spent so much time that's become my life. That's what I know. And freedom is too scary for me. So they become institutionalized. It's almost like some people would call them naturalized when they go to another country, and yet America is their home and this is their home, but they spend so much time in another foreign country that now, just time alone, becomes their home and they're uncomfortable anywhere else. It's the kind of thing. Well, that's the picture here. He's saying here, don't get so used to your rules and your regulations that when Christ sets you free, you're only comfortable with all these rules and regulations around yourself. They guide your life. You're free in Christ. Don't put yourself back in slavery, is what he's saying here. Don't submit to all that and begin to teach that. Now, there's a little bit of a pushback because some people read this and they automatically say, is Paul saying that we need to throw out work so we don't ever have to do anything? We don't even worry about how we behave anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's specifically dealing with the issue of salvation, the supremacy of Christ, and how are we saved? Now, he's going to deal with works and the evidence of our salvation and the works that come out of our salvation. He will deal with that other places. But right here and now, he's talking about the fact that we are in Christ and we're saved and we're heaven bound, not because of all the stuff that we've done. It's only by his grace. When Paul writes to Titus, notice what he says. The same thing about deceivers. When he says there in chapter 1, verse 13, this testimony is true, therefore, rebuke them sharply. He's talking about them. Who's them? It's the, right before that, he was talking about empty talkers and deceivers, liars, people who are saying things that are not true. That they may be found, they may be sound in faith, that they may go back to sound doctrine. Not devoting themselves, listen to this, to Jewish myths, all the things that the Jews had made up. They pulled all this stuff and created laws. He says, and the commands of people, okay, that's just all the rules and regulations that they had come up with, not God's rules and regulations, but the ones that people had come up with, who turn away from the truth, in other words, the lie. So he says, walk away from myths and rules and regulations and lies. And he says, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. In other words, if you're in Christ, then you're pure and you don't need something else. He's not talking about your works. He's talking about this point of salvation. What else do you need to complete your salvation? Nothing more than Christ. You are completely purified. You're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We just sang that. I love that song. Thank you for the blood applied. When we are in Christ, we're washed clean. When he looks at you, read Ephesians chapter 1. Who are you in Christ? You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You're part of a royal priesthood. What are you? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit and heaven bound. What he says when we are in Christ. And then verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Now what he's saying here is, he's saying, you say that you know God, but then you work to earn his favor. You say, I know God, And so I'm working my way to heaven, which very means you don't know God because you can't work yourself to heaven. That's what he's saying here. They deny that by their very works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So works don't matter at all. No. Because he writes to the Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, listen to this, he says, but take care that this right of yours, the right, the fact that we're free in Christ, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You know, you have kids, and immediately what happens is you change your life. You change your life because your children are there. Michael, when he was little, he wanted to do every single thing that I did. So I had to be very careful what I did because he wasn't old enough and mature enough and big enough to do the stuff that I did. And one of the examples of that, we'd go skiing a lot. And he would be 10 feet behind me no matter where I went. And he's like, I'm here, Dad. You know? And I'd have to be real careful because that meant, okay, he's right behind me, man. There's no getting rid of him. And so he was, whatever I went down, he was going to go down. And I would have to change and think, okay, I could handle that, but he can't, so I'm going to go on a slope that he can handle right now. Very shortly, he went way beyond my ability, and then I was trying to follow him. But, you know, the point was that at that point, I had to adjust my behavior so that I was free to go anywhere I wanted on the slopes, but I didn't because of him. That's the scripture saying there's all kinds of freedoms that we have in Christ, but we would be very careful what we do so that we don't trip somebody up that's young in Christ. Now, there seems to be somewhat of a change because you have the Old Testament covenant, and then you have this new covenant in the New Testament. When Jesus was there in the upper room with the men, and he was establishing the new covenant there at the Lord's Supper, it says there in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, and likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the what? The new covenant in my blood. See, Jesus is starting a new thing. Rules and regulations were given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Do this, don't eat this, go here, do this, do these Sabbaths. Why was he doing all that? And then all of a sudden, now you're in the New Testament saying, we don't need to do all that. We don't need to worry about food and stuff. Isn't that a contradiction? And he's saying, Jesus is saying, I'm established a new covenant. Not one of the rules and regulations. The rules and regulations were given so that the people of Israel would become the people of God, that they would understand that they are different, that he would understand that they were to be separated and they weren't to intermingle. And they had different customs and different rules and different regulations about their lives. He was training them up as children to the point where then they would become adults and realize all that was just to point me to the reality of what I had in Christ. And then the new covenant comes on. When you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a little bit of a foretaste of that because he's saying, this is what's going to happen. You've always heard it said, and he keeps talking about all the Old Testament rules, and then he says, but I'm going to tell you something new. It's in the New Testament. He changes that. He doesn't do away with that. He completes the Old Testament covenant by saying, now let me bring you full force into the all that was pointing to, which is the reality of Christ. He does it like this, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said in the Old Testament of those of old that you should not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, here he is, he's changing all that rule. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Not enough just the murder now. Now it's just the angry part. Jesus changes all that. He says that was just a rule and regulation as you were a child. Now that you're grown up, here's the reality. He does the same thing when it comes to this. He said in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But then he goes on to say, but I'm here to tell you that if you lust in your heart, you've done that. You're guilty of it. He goes on when he says, verse 38, you have heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then he goes on and says, but I'm telling you here that it's no longer an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now you're to forgive your enemies, your friends and your family and your enemies. The whole point here is that that was childish stuff, and it was pointing us to a greater adult reality. When Christ came, that's who we are. And all those rules and regulations, they were simply to point us to a greater reality, and that's Jesus. So the big lie is that Paul is dealing with in the church in Colossae is, great, go to church, do all that stuff, but you need to understand that you need more than just Jesus. You need Jesus, but you still need your attendance. You need Jesus, but you still need to tithe. And by the way, you still do, but that's not another point, okay? Still, you need Jesus, But you better do communion, because if you don't do communion, you're not saved. You need Jesus, but you need to go to confession. I don't have a confessional, by the way, okay? I could go in and pull a shower curtain, I guess, and you could come in and sit down and we could do it that way, but I don't have that. Why? Because we don't need that. That's the old thing. You confess to God, you don't confess to any man. That whole idea that we have to go through certain rules and regulations. But see, we would say, yeah, you're right, Pastor. Those other religions, they are so messed up. We got to be real careful. Because how long ago was it that you probably weren't saved if you didn't come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, right? That's how I was taught. I thought when I grew up, I'd go to hell if I didn't go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Because all the Christians were there, and Jesus was, that's when he showed up, apparently. And you had to do the Lord's Supper in a certain way. And God didn't want us to use wine. Can you imagine if I put real wine in those little cups? Oh, my word. We'd all go straight to hell because we had touched alcohol. And if you touch cards, and if you ever shot pool, and if you ever, the list goes on and on. I had to ask my dad one time. I said, Dad, there was Mr. So-and-so, and I saw him today in the back of the parking lot. Nobody was around, but he was smoking a cigarette. And I thought he was going to heaven. And my dad, it was one of the first times he said, well, son, I believe he is going to heaven. And I said, no, my dad was messed up, his theology. So I had to correct my dad. Say, no, Dad, he was smoking a cigarette. He's going straight to hell. I know, because Grandma told me that, okay? Yeah, we had our own rules. We had a tendency to attach things to Christ. How do I get to heaven? By Jesus and Jesus alone, amen? That's it. Nothing else but that. Now, you can't say anything more to that. I am saved by grace through faith, not anything else. And by the way, I'm saved by grace through my faith in Christ. Faith doesn't save me. Because if I have faith saved me, I could have faith in a tree. I could have faith in Buddha. I could have faith in Muhammad. It is faith in Christ and Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That is what he is trying to establish here. Go back to verse 17 of Colossians chapter 2. These are a shadow of the things to come. I love that. That was pointing us to the reality of Christ, just the shadow. But the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. No one toss you out of the game. Nobody come along beside you and say, hey, you're not really saved because of this or that or the other. He says, don't let anybody disqualify you, insisting on that. The word asceticism there means like being a monk. That you have to, if you're not denying yourself of every worldly pleasure, then you are not saved. That's what they were saying in this picture there. Insisting on an asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by his own sensuous mind. In other words, those individuals say, you know what, unless you've experienced a certain special reality of God, then you're probably not saved. I've kind of reached that moment where I have these special, he appears to me and he speaks to me. I'm thinking, oh, I don't know. That's, you know, I don't find that in the Word of God. And that's what I base everything upon. Every so often I'll come upon somebody who'll say, well, you know, Pastor, what about this? And it doesn't relate to that. I had a lady call me a while back and say, Pastor, can you come out to my house and exercise my house because I have ghosts in my house? And I went, okay, all right, that's strange. And then so first I think, well, how much will pay me to do it? And then, no, I didn't. No, I said, no, ma'am, I don't do that. And I said, there's only, and this is what I told her, I said, I don't believe in ghosts. And she's like, oh, Pastor, you have to believe in ghosts. I said, no, I don't. And she said, then this is what she goes, well, what about the Holy Ghost? And I went, oh, no, 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 no. I said, okay, look, I don't believe in ghosts. There's two sources of power in this world. There is God, there's angels, and there's Satan, and there's demons, and that's it. And I get that from this. I can't find anywhere in the Word of God that says that people, when they die, float around for a while. Not here. Now, I find angels and I find demons, and I find that demons here masquerade themselves as all kinds of apparitions, all kinds of things. They'll do anything to deceive people. And if he can deceive you, if a demon can deceive you by making you think that there's ghosts or aliens or whatever there is out there, then he will do that because he's pulling you away from the truth, which is that there's only one God, and that's Jesus Christ, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. That's the only true reality. And so here he's saying here, all this weird stuff about visions and everything else, don't be disqualified, don't be put off by that. Not holding, listen to this in verse 19, not holding fast to the head, not holding fast to Christ. These people want to walk away and say everything else is important, but they're not even holding on to Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Christ is the head of the body, the head of the church. He's the bride. He's the groom for the bride. He's the one in charge. And so here you have this picture saying that they've missed the head, which is Christ, and they're moving on to all these other things. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, in other words, the ABCs of the world religions, you've died to that. You've given that up. Why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's still going back to the idea of, are you holding on to this? I better not taste this, touch this, or eat this, or I won't be saved. He's saying, stop, you're saved in Christ. Don't go back to that. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. In verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. That's the world that we live in. In promoting self-made religion, and once again, that self-denial, the asceticism, the self-denial, and the severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I don't know if you've seen some people in the extreme things they go to make sure that they're not enjoying life. You've heard of the like a hair shirt. Have you ever heard of that? It's that you would wear that under your shirt, like an undershirt, and it's itchy, and it's horrible. And you would wear that so you'd be miserable, so that you don't enjoy the flesh. And the whole idea is somehow that raises your spiritual awareness. It would just make me crazy. I don't know about you, but you think, why are they doing that? It's a self-indulged thing that we think that if we deny the pleasures of the body, then we're going to be able to be more holy. Scripture doesn't teach that. Now, see, there's an automatic shift that some people want to say, well, then I could go do anything. Let's continue to read about Paul if you think you could go do anything. Because he's all about glorifying Christ, and he says, I'm not going to do anything that doesn't bring glory to God. And my works are absolutely important, but my works come out of my life with Christ. They don't get me to Christ. They come out of that life. I should be doing good works. I should be honoring Christ with my body and everything that I say and do because I'm saved, not to get saved. And that's his point here. Paul says, you're in Christ, then you have everything you need. Now that would be the challenge, though, wouldn't it? Are you in Christ? Or have you depended upon your church membership or your history or your family heritage? Or the fact that you believe that this Bible is true, but you've never committed your life to it. At one point in my life, I believed everything was right in this Bible, but I had never surrendered my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And there's some of you who are like that. Maybe you believe everything that this is, and you believe this is the truth, but you've never said, Jesus, I pray that you would come into my heart and life, that you would forgive me of my sins. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior, and I ask you to come in and be my Lord, from this point on. You've never had that moment where you've really committed your life to Christ. Maybe that needs to happen. Don't put that off. If you're just attending church, that's not enough. Pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the truth and the reality of who you are. The fact that you bring us here, the fact that we even find ourselves here is not by chance. But it's the incredible work of your Holy Spirit that puts us in a place like this, that we would be able to hear the truth of your word and then surrender our heart and life to it. Father, for many of us, we are in Christ. We know it. We know we're in Christ. We know that we're saved. I have an absolute assurance that the Holy Spirit lives within me. But maybe some have walked away from that. They've been walking in disobedience for a while. They need to come home. We dedicate their heart and life and say, God, forgive me. I just want to walk with you day by day. Surrender my daily life to you. You are my Lord and Savior. Help me to live like it. But there's others in the room that maybe this morning they need to come for the first time and say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I want to ask Christ in my heart. I want to make sure that that is solid and secure, that I know, that I know, that I know that I am saved. So, Father, we just thank you for whatever you do in the individual hearts and lives that are here. You know everyone here. You know every word before we ever speak it. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would be honored in the way that we respond to you, sweet Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Thank you.